Christian Warriors, Faith Living Bible Study Lesson Number 9, February the 20th, 2014. Christian Warrior, we're all called to be soldiers in the Royal Army of God. As you know by now, those of you who've been studying under my ministry, currently at the time, we have three Royal Warrants that we received at the moment of salvation. Our first warrant, priest in Christ's kingdom of priests. This is often emphasized by evangelical fundamental Bible teachers. Priest in Christ's kingdom of priests. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also, as lively stones, have built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." We're a holy royal priest. The holy priesthood is mentioned there in 1 Peter 2:5. Holy priest for the purpose of worship to God. Verse 9 of 2 Peter 2, "For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you might show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We're also a royal priesthood. The royal priesthood is for service. A priest in Christ's kingdom. A priest. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. Hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Literally from the Greek it says, and hath made us a kingdom priest. We're brought into his spiritual kingdom as priests. Royal priest and holy priest. We are also ambassadors in Christ's diplomatic corps. As ambassadors in Christ's diplomatic corps, we represent him in the satanic world system. The ambassadors represent their king. They function according to what their king tells them to do. They don't do anything they want to do any way they want to do it. We're ambassadors in Christ's holy ambassadors, because we are first of all a priest, a holy royal priest, so we're a holy royal ambassador, a royal ambassador representing our king. A holy ambassador, meaning we have to function through the filling of the Spirit and the application of Bible doctrine, do our job well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God." We need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, talk about it, share it with unbelievers, to guide them down the road to potential salvation. Like someone goes into an ambassadorial office in a foreign country and applies for a visa. Interest in that country. We offer the way of interest into Christ's kingdom, Christ's country, his eternal kingdom, the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're also soldiers in Christ's holy royal army. 2 Timothy chapter 2. verses 3 and 4. Now therefore, dear hearted, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man that warreth entangle himself in the affairs of this life. He may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. Alexander Dumas, in his famous book, The Three Musketeers, pictures four people. Athos, an aristocrat, member of the nobility. Who has put behind him his noble responsibilities and duties over his estates and all, to serve and to live in obscurity as a soldier in the king's musketeers and the king's guards. Gardes de la Paix. Porthos, a younger son, of lower echelons of nobility, a fighter all the way. Aramis, also from the nobility, a younger son, so like Porthos without titles. The man who prepared for the priesthood preferred to be a soldier. He was a soldier, he preferred to be a priest, it seemed. He was a confused person. A great opponent that they have is Cardinal Richelieu. By the way, each one of these characters are based upon real people, according to French history, to a certain extent. Richelieu was the Prime Minister of France. Most powerful man outside the King in France, because he dominated the King by his power, by his brilliance, his shrewdness, and many other things. He was actually the most powerful man in all France. Richelieu was a cardinal, the Roman Catholic Church, a priest. He was also a soldier. It's interesting that these characters, taken from fiction with no concept of the truth of Christianity or anything as we know it, based only upon Catholicism and French historical living and all, that they picture something that we have. We're soldiers, we're priests, we're diplomats. D'Artagnan, the fourth character of the main four, three musketeers plus their friend D'Artagnan, who became a musketeer with them, who's the actual main character of the book. Actually, shows the abilities of a diplomat in many ways and many times, and some of the things he does also. These characters are fiction, but they show the interlocking of certain things. We care that we are like Aramis was in fiction. In reality, we are a priest soldier. Like Richelieu, we are a diplomat, priest, soldier. Except ours is in the true army, in priesthood, diplomatic corps and army, for the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Savior, our God. And this is what we need to understand and hold on to. Before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity with the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your Word will not return void, will accomplish all that you design it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray each one studying this class, his Father, will truly grow in the grace of knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that they will be able to walk daily, one step at a time, in the Christian life through the filling of the Spirit. will not be activity. That in walking in the Spirit, they will have spiritual impact in the invisible warfare, spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. This historical impact, Father, we've seen for the good of our nation and for the greater good of the Father's plan, the divine good that you've designed for each believer to accomplish. We pray these things in Christ's name, so give us hope, come. Lord Jesus, amen. Christian warrior, faith living. We are a priest. Until the law was given, the head of each family was a priest. Patriarchal priesthood, Genesis 8:20, 26, 25, and 31. 34, look at Genesis 8:20. For a moment. Genesis 8:20. And Noah built an altar of the Lord and took every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. 26:25. And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. 31:54. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread, and they did eat bread and tarry it all night in the mount. Secondly, when the law was proposed, the promise to perfect obedience was that Israel should be unto God, unto Jehovah Elohim, a kingdom of priests, Exodus 19:6. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. But Israel violated the law, and God shut up the priestly office to the Aaronic family, appointing the tribe of Levi to minister to them, thus constituting the typical priesthood, Exodus 28:1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him and among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in a priest office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's son. Type of Christ, our high priest. Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, but he executes his priesthood after the pattern of Aaron. I invite you to read carefully for yourselves Hebrews chapter 7, which gives the order for the priesthood. Hebrews chapter 9, which sets the pattern for the priesthood after the Aaronic order. Look it back now at Genesis 14:18-20. Genesis 14:18-20. The order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered mine enemies into thine hands. And he gave tithes to him. The Most High God, El Elyon, E-L plus E-L-Y-O-N. Elyon means simply highest. The first revelation of this name is given in verse 18 in Genesis in the Bible. It has distinct meanings. Abram returning from his victory over the confederated kings in Genesis 14:1-17 is met by Melchizedek, king of Salem. The priest of the Most High God, El Elyon, who blesses Abram in the name of El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth. The revelation produces a remarkable impression upon the patriarch. Not only did he at once give Melchizedek tithes of all the spoils of battle, but when the king of Sodom offered other than the spoil to Abram, his answer was, "I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord Jehovah, the Most High God, El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth, and I will not take from a thread even a shoe latchet." He refused all things. The Lord Jehovah is known to the Gentile king Melchizedek by the name El Elyon. The scripture, I believe that Melchizedek, of course, was Shem. I've taught that elsewhere for many reasons from scripture. A Gentile is a priest of El Elyon. He was a Semitic Gentile if he was Shem, because the Hebrew race began with Abraham, a descendant of Shem. His distinctive character as the Most High God is possessor of heaven and earth. Appropriately to the Gentile knowledge of God, his name Most High was read, "The Most High divided to the nations, the Gentiles, their inheritance when he separated the sons of Adam," in Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. As possessor of heaven and earth, it was the prerogative of the Most High to distribute the earth among the nations according to whatever principle he chose. The principle declared in Deuteronomy 32, 8 to the same report is the use of the name in Daniel, the book of the Gentile prophecy, in Daniel 3:26, 4:17, 24, 25, 32, 34, 35, 5, 18, and 20. As possessor of heaven and earth, the Most High God has and executes authority in both spheres, as the heavenly authority of El Elyon, Daniel 4:35, 37, Isaiah 14, 13, and 14, Matthew 28:18. Secondly, as the earthly authority of El Elyon in Deuteronomy 32, 8, Psalm 9, 2 to 5, 21, 7, 47, 2 to 4, 56, 2 and 3, 82, 6 and 8, 83, 16 to 18, 91, 9 to 12, 2 Samuel 22, 14 and 15, Daniel 5, 18. Now, Melchizedek is a type of Christ as the king priest. Type strictly applies to the priestly work of Christ in resurrection, since Melchizedek represents only the memorial sacrifices, bread and wine. After the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews 6:20. Whether the forerunner is for us, entered even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a suitable type of Christ as high priest because, one, he was a king priest, Genesis 14:18 with Zechariah 6:12-13. Secondly, his name means "my king is righteous," Isaiah 11:5. He was the king of Salem, which is now Jerusalem, meaning peace, Isaiah 11:6-9. Thirdly, he had no recorded beginning of days, John 1:1, typifies Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. Their end of life, Romans 6:9, Hebrews 7:23-25. If he was Shem, this means it was because he came from the other side of the flood, the antediluvian period. Fourthly, he was made a high priest. He was not made a high priest by human appointment. Psalm 110:4. But he contrasted between the high priesthood of Christ as of Melchizedek and Aaron is only as a person, order, or appointment duration. In his work, Christ follows the Aaronic pattern, the shadows of which Christ was a substance, Hebrews 8:1-6 and 9:1-28. No. Melchizedek represents the royal authority and all the things that go, the concept of Christ. Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, referring to his royal authority and unending duration. Christ's priesthood, Hebrews 7, 23 and 24. Refresher course on the priesthood. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death, but this man, because he continued ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood was often interrupted by death. Christ is a priest of the order of Melchizedek, is the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace, Isaiah 11, 4-9, Hebrews 7, 2. And in the innocence of his priesthood, but the Aaronic priesthood typifies Christ's priestly work. The two go together, and we have to understand this. All right, we're priests in Christ's kingdom of priests. Christ holds all the supreme authority over us in our worship and service to God. We're not free to do it any way we want to do it, like so many people think we do. So they want to be politically correct and do things around to please everybody on earth. As a priest of God, we have to please only God through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, not man. The dispensation of grace, all believers are unconditionally constituted a kingdom of priests. 1 Peter 2:9, which we've just seen, 2:5 and 2:9, I should say, with Revelation 1:6. The distinction which Israel failed to achieve by works. The priest of the believer is therefore a birthright, which is that every descendant of Aaron was born to the priesthood, Hebrews 5:1. Hebrews 5:1. If every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, our priesthood comes through the new birth. The chief privilege of a priest is access to God. Under the law, the high priest could only enter the holiest of holies, and that but once a year, Hebrews 9:7. But under the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the error of the people. But when Christ died, the veil, the type of Christ's human body, was rent. Hebrews 10:20. But by a new and living way which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The veil of the temple was split when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, opening the way for us into the Holy of Holies. The chief privilege of a priest is access to God. When Christ died, the door was open. It was rent. Now the believer priest, equally with Christ, the high priest, have access to God in the holiest. We have access to God in the holiest because, first of all, we are in Christos, in Christ, in our high priest. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse verse 6 shows that just as we have the retroactive positional truth of Romans chapter 6, in which we were crucified with Christ, died with Christ, were buried with Christ, and rose again from the dead with Christ, in Hebrews 2:6, we have it hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We ascended into the heavens with Christ, and we're seated positionally with Christ at the right hand of the Father. Now Christ's high priesthood is set up, Hebrews 10:19-22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Draw near. The doorway was open for us to draw near through Christ to God the Father. We're not afar off. Hebrews chapter 3 teaches that we were once afar off. Or Hebrews chapter 2, we were once afar off. But we have been brought into the body of Christ by the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. We're no longer separated and far from God, but now we have access to God through the work of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14-18. Verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and that both broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make to himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you from afar, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through the Holy Spirit, through the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, when we're filled with the Spirit, we have access directly to God the Father. The high priest is, our high priest is corporately there, and we're in Christ. Ephesians 4:14 to Hebrews 4:14-16. Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing therefore that we have a great high priest that is passed in the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. We just read you Hebrews 10:19-22. In the exercise of his office, the New Testament believer priest, that's you and I, members of the royal holy priesthood in the Christ kingdom of priests for the dispensation of the grace of God the Father. We are a sacrifice who offers a threefold sacrifice. We offer our own living body. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Philippians 2:17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. 2 Timothy 4:6. For I am now ready to be departed in the time, to be offered in the time of my departure at hand. Paul was ready to have his life poured out like a drink offering to God from the ancient Hebrew offering of the drink offering, which was poured out before God, our soul to be poured out before God. He was ready to die for the work of Christ. His work on earth was complete. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John 3, 18. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be glad in. Every day we report for duty. Report for duty through the filling of the Spirit. As I said, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit allows us to fulfill the principles of Ephesians 5:16 and 17, or 15 and 17, I should say. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We're to walk intelligently and wise. How? Redeeming the time, because today's evil. We learn to master time. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We do the directed will of the Lord. This is our motivation, our thought. How do we do this? Verse 14. Wherefore, he says, awake thou that sleepest. This is a carnal believer. Or spiritually reverted, as a believer, arise from the dead. That's the experience of death, being worthless to God, and Christ shall give thee life. We're to look for light. Our light comes from Christ, who is our head. Our authority is also called my bridegroom. Christ's love work for the church is threefold. Husbands love the Hebrews 5:25. Husbands love your wives, even as Christ has loved, also loved the church, and gave himself for it. For love, he gave himself to redeem us from the church. In Ephesians 5:25. Secondly, in love, he is sanctifying the church. Ephesians 5:26. He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Bible doctrine cleanses our soul of false thinking and preconceived prejudices. It helps us to think with the mind of Christ. For the reward of his sacrifice and labor of love, he will present the church to himself in flawless perfection. One pearl of great price, verse 27. He might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. This is typified in Matthew 13:46. Matthew 13:46. Says again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking a goodly pearl, goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The true church, the one body, is being formed by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, we're baptized into union with Christ. We're encapsulated by Christ. This is a key that believers need to understand. We're totally enshrouded in Christ, encapsulated by Christ. Whereas one body, as the body is one, it hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are but one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized in one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We all belong to the body of Christ. We're encapsulated into this body. He's the new man. The new species is being built. The species of Christ. Christ is the head. We're the body. Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity of the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself 21 new man, so make it peace. Here the new man is not the individual believer, but the church, redeemed, considered as the body of Christ. Ephesians 1:22 and 23, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I read you 1 Corinthians 12:12 and 13, Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man, which renewed his knowledge after the image of him that created him. We are to be in the image of Christ. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. We are brought into the body of Christ. Christ is all in all. Colossians 2:18 and 19. Let no man beguile you of your reward and volunteer humility, worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by a fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which the body by joints and bands, having nourished, ministered, and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Christ is the head, and we're the body. We're brought into this situation with him. Hebrews 12, 23. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. The redeemed universal church, the mystical body of Christ, consists only of the believers, of the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, which began on Pentecost and will continue to the rapture of the church. The true church is composed of the whole number of regenerate persons from Pentecost and to the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15:52. Chapter 1 says, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's the rapture, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The resurrection of the dead was believed by the patriarchs in Genesis 22:5, with Hebrews 11:9, Job 19:25-27, revealed through the prophets. Isaiah 26:19, Daniel 12:2 and 13, Hosea 13:14. The miracles of the dead, restored to life and resuscitation, are recorded in the Old Testament, 2 Kings 4, 32-35 and 13:21. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ restored life to the dead, Matthew 9:25, Luke 7, 12-15, and John 11, 43 and 44. Lord Jesus Christ predicted his own resurrection in John 10:18, Luke 24, 1-8. Thirdly, a resurrection of bodies following the resurrection of Christ, Matthew 27:52 and 53. These were the Old Testament saints who represented the offering of the first fruits, the sheave offering, which was a special group of Old Testament believers from the dispensation of Hebrews who received special rewards of being resurrected with Christ. And when he ascended to the third heaven, he took them to heaven with him. They walked around on the streets of Jerusalem, of the old Jerusalem, as a testimony of Christ that some people saw in Matthew 27:52 and 53. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, went to the holy city and appeared. Many. That these bodies return to the grave is not said in Scripture, and it would be eisegesis to infer it, because it's not here. The wave sheaf of Leviticus 23:10 to 12 typified the resurrection of Christ by sheaf, implies plurality. It was a single corn of wheat that fell on the ground, the crucifixion and atonement of Jesus Christ, John 12:24. was a sheaf which came forth in resurrection, and perishes the saints with the spirits of just men made perfect, from Hebrews 12:23, from paradise, what was Jesus, Ephesians 4:8-10, into heaven, in a resurrection body, a small group of saints being highly rewarded for what they had done. We have the typology of apostles raising people from the dead in Acts 9:36-41, 20:9-10. Two resurrections are yet future, which are inclusive of all that in the grave, John 5:28. There distinguishes the resurrection of life in 1 Corinthians 15:22-23, and 1,000 years later, we have the resurrection of judgment, John 5:28-29, with Revelation 20:11-13. They're separated, we said, by the period of 1,000 years, Revelation 25. The first resurrection out into life will occur at the second coming of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:23. First, at the rapture of the church, the Old Testament saints are caught up with Christ to meet him in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. The Hebrew believers, those saved from the circumcision of Abraham and entering into the Hebrew covenant of the dispensation of Hebrews, the Pentecost, those who were saved under the Old Testament concept then, which is still faith looking forward to the coming of Christ, will rise in resurrection with all those who are martyred at the close of the tribulation. This is Revelation 20:4. At the same time, all the Old Testament Gentile saints, the dispensation of Gentiles, will be raised in resurrection body, Job 19:25-27. They will, both groups will meet the Lord on the earth. We meet the Lord in the air at the rapture of the church, our part of the resurrection, each one in its own order, 1 Corinthians 15 teaches. Now, a resurrection of bodies following the resurrection of Christ, as we said, that small group, we get ours at the rapture. The Old Testament saints and the martyr tribulational saints at the second advent. Two resurrections are yet future, which are inclusive of all that are in the grave in John 5:28. Ours is unto life, 1 Corinthians 15:22-23, 1 Thessalonians 4:14-17, Revelation 20:4. The unbelievers will be into judgment, John 5:28-29, and Revelation 20:11-13. Now, it's important for us to make these distinctions. The mortal body will be related to the resurrection body as grain sown is related to the harvest in 1 Corinthians 15:37-38. I'm just giving you the scriptures because we've taught this many times through the year. That body will be incorruptible, glorious, powerful, and spiritual, 1 Corinthians 15:42-44-49. The bodies of the living believers will at the same time be instantaneously changed, 1 Corinthians 15:50-53, and Philippians 3:20-21 at the rapture. This change of living and resurrection of the dead in Christ is called the redemption of the body, Romans 8:23, Ephesians 1:13-14. After the 1,000 years, the resurrection under judgment of John 5:29 occurs, the resurrection body of the wicked dead is not described. They are judged according to their works and cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna, the eternal hell of fire, Revelation 20:7-15. And the true church then is composed of all whole number of regenerate persons from Pentecost to the first resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:52, united together to Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, is the body of Christ where he is the head, Ephesians 1:22-23. As such, it is a holy temple for the habitation of God through the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 2:21-22. It's one flesh with Christ, Ephesians 5:30-31, espoused to him as a chaste virgin to one husband, 2 Corinthians 11:2-4. Now, therefore, in this unique position that we have in the exercise of our office of the New Testament believer priest, We're a sacrifice. We're a sacrifice who offers the threefold sacrifice. First, our own living bodies every day, over and over again. This is not a faggot on the fire. This is reporting for duty as a priest in Christ's kingdom of priests, which we saw Romans 12:1, Philippians 2:17, 2 Timothy 4:6, 1 John 3:16, and James 1:27. Secondly, we're a praise to God. We're the fruit of the lips that make the mention of His name, to offer continually. Look at Hebrews 13:15. For Him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to the Lord. Exodus 25:22 says, I will come in with thee from above the mercy seat. Thirdly, we offer our substance to God in sacrifice. Everything that we have comes down from Him, every good gift and every perfect gift from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, and in Him is no variable, see the shadow of turning. So everything that we have belongs to God. Hebrews 13:16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. It doesn't mean that we give away everything and live in poverty. It means that we recognize that everything we have comes from Him, so we freely have received, freely give, so we freely give back to Him. As the Holy Spirit guides and the door is opened for giving. Romans 12:13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints and giving hospitality. Hospitably, I'm sorry. My tongue twisted. There. I'll let you look up Galatians 6:6, 3 John 5-8, Hebrews 13:2, Galatians 6:10, Titus 3:14. As a New Testament peace, we are also an intercessor. 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort, therefore, that the first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Colossians 4:12. Bear with Him in baptism, wherefore also you are risen with Him to the faith and the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. Alright, so we are a unique royal kingdom of priests. We are the church of the firstborn, composed, as we said, of all members of regenerate persons from Pentecost to the first to the rapture, the first phase of the first resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:52, along with Hebrews 12:23, which we've already read you, both verses. We're united together into Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:12. The body of Christ, He is the head, Ephesians 1:22-23. As such, we're a holy temple for the habitation of God, Ephesians 2:21-22. We're one flesh with Christ, Ephesians 5:30-31, and we're a spouse of the chaste virgin and one husband, 2 Corinthians 11:2-4. This is what makes us the pearl of great price. The church, the true church, the one body formed by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. As Israel is the hid treasure, so the church is the pearl of great cost of Matthew 13:45-46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking good the pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. We read you that earlier. We repeat it to you for a reason. Israel is a hid treasure, seen in verse 44. And again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure in the field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the field. The church is the pearl of great price, covering the same period of time as the mysteries of the kingdom is the mystery of the church. Romans 16:25-26, with Ephesians 3:3-10 and 5:32. Of the true church, a pearl is a perfect symbol. A pearl is one a perfect symbol of unity. 1 Corinthians 10:17, 12 and 13, Ephesians 4, 4 to 6. Secondly, a perilous form of accretion, and that not mechanically, but vitally through a living one. As Christ adds to the church, Acts 2, 41 and 47, 5, 14, 11, 24, and Ephesians 2, 21, Colossians 2, 19. Thirdly, Christ, having given himself for the pearl, is now preparing it for presentation to himself, Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. The kingdom is not the church, but the true church, children of the kingdom, during the fulfillment of these mysteries, during the dispensation of the grace of God the Father. We are baptized by one Spirit into one body, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, and we compose the true, redeemed Church Universal, which is the pearl of great prize. So we are soldiers in Christ's royal kingdom. I'm sorry, priests in Christ's kingdom. Holy, royal priests. We're ambassadors in Christ's diplomatic corps, and we're soldiers in Christ's royal army, but we are all three, so we have to interlock the three in our mentality every day. Every day as a priest, we're to sacrifice to God. We have our bodies prepared. Our bodies being sacrificed means that we report for duty every single day. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Every day we follow and do the will of God. We do it as a priest. We do it as an ambassador. We're told in Peter. First Peter chapter 3. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to give an answer every day. This is the fulfillment of our ambassadorial function of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Christ has done the work of reconciliation, that we have to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, that people can be brought in to the body of Christ and be redeemed. And we are the soldiers. Soldiers out there on guard. It is a soldier thou therefore in dear hardness is a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're willing to go through the undeserved suffering of this world. We're to pay the price of this world's testing and trials. Stand as a soldier in the invisible spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. We're to be willing to make sacrifices of our time, our money, whatever it takes, in the service of God as a soldier. Why? Because a soldier depends totally upon God. My God shall supply all your needs according to the abundant riches in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote, notice he said, my God, not your God, because by that he meant it was their God, but they did not have the faith to do it. Their faith may lack, and when it lacked, but Paul's faith did not lack in Philippians 4:19. But my God, my personal God, shall supply all your needs. Why? Because these were believers in Jesus Christ. They were priests in Christ's kingdom, a priest. The priestly order supplies the needs of a priest. A priest owns nothing in the priestly orders. Everything they have belongs to their priestly order, in the true priestly and true religious priestly order. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, when we depend totally upon God for things, it doesn't mean we don't go to work. Because this man doesn't work at your need. We do our job, we do our things, but we depend upon God. My God, James 1:17, shall supply all your needs according to his abundant riches in Christ Jesus. A soldier, we look to God to supply all of our needs. We depend upon him. No man at war hath entangled himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We learn to put aside the issues of this world, secondary issues. We don't get so caught up in them. that we fail to do our duty. The problem with the most local churches in America today is the fact that they have brought the world in. They're trying to build a temple, rebuild the temple of Jerusalem on earth in America with their big buildings, their big fancy buildings and churches that they have. Indebtedness of thousands or millions of dollars, begging everybody everywhere for everything they have, turning God into a beggar, and turning the church into an entertainment place where they're trying to out-entertain the world. It has been so many years, I couldn't tell you how many, 40 years plus, 50 years, that I first heard my didaskalos say, we can't out-entertain the world. They got the best of the professionals at their thing, the best trained singers, the best trained musicians. As such, they're right. Ephesians 6:10-18 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the tactics, the wiles, that means the tactics of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All right? We get up every morning, we put on the whole, we make sure we got the whole armor of God on. By confession of sin, we get in fellowship. In fellowship, we arm ourselves mentally with the whole armor of God. What does it say in verse 18? Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We go on guard duty, prepared to watch and pray. Go out today. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Prayer is us talking to our commander-in-chief, Lord Jesus Christ, and through him to our civilian head, God the Father. Prayer is our military communication system, our priestly communication system, our encrypted diplomatic corps system, because we take it to the Lord in prayer, whether verbally or silently. The issue is talk to God about it. That's why we can develop the attitude of Ephesians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Now, those who have the attitude of praying without ceasing are those who are rejoicing evermore, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. To rejoice evermore means that we must be filled with the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And verse 18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Give thanks, having a thankful heart for the fact that God has chosen us to go through the undeserved suffering of this world to be soldiers in the royal army of God and face the testing of life. To do this, we have to be faith-living. Faith-living means, as we point out to you in the last class, that we are walking in the light. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We walk in the light by being filled with the Spirit. Now look back to Exodus 27:20. Exodus 27:20. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring in pure oil, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always, of the symbol of the Holy Spirit. Oil is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, John 3:34 with Hebrews 1:9. In Christ, the oil-fed light of a burns, the light of the world, John 8:12. Ye are the light of the world. But here we have not the world, in Exodus 27:20, but the sanctuary of the priesthood. It is a question not of a testimony in and through the world, but of the communion and worship as believer priests in the holy place that we have seen we belong in, from Hebrews 10:19-20. In the tabernacle there were two compartments, two lights, the holy place for the candlesticks, Exodus 25:31. The Holy of Holies with the Shekinah, or manifest glory of God. The two places are now one, Matthew 27:50-51, with Hebrews 9:6-8 and 10:19-21. But it is important to see that there are still two lights, Christ, the light of life, John 8:12, to the Spirit giving light upon the holy things of God, and the showbread of the altar of incense, and also the Shekinah, now the face of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:6. Into this twofold light we as believer priests have brought, 1 Peter 2:9. We're to walk in the light, not merely which he gives, but in which he lives, 1 John 1:7. But what are the commands to bring pure oil, Exodus 27:20? Because our access, apprehension, communion, and transformation are by the Spirit, Ephesians 2:18, 1 Corinthians 2:14, 15, 2 Corinthians 13:14, Philippians 2:1, 2 Corinthians 3:18, I title to his presence is the blood of Christ, Ephesians 5, 2:13, his blood work. But only as filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, do we walk in the light. Now when we walk in the light, we're walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5, and what we are doing is we're entering in to the Father's rest. We are living the faith rest life. We are Christian warriors, faith living on the field of battle. Hebrews 4:9, therefore remaineth therefore rest of the people of God, for he who has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own work, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into his rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. As a priest, as an ambassador, and as a soldier, we daily live in the rest of God the Father. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word. Your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not fail to accomplish what you desire for us. Sanctified and blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even so come, Lord Jesus.